If you would, please take your Bibles out and turn them over to 1 Corinthians. There we resume our study this morning. As you can see here in just a few moments, we're going to be sharing in the Lord's Supper together. But before we do, we're going to look at the Word and have the Word prepare our minds and hearts for the table itself. As you already know, those of you who've been with us, and if you've listened online, we've been making our way through 1 Corinthians. We're just now into chapter 2. This morning we will begin it. And so far, we've looked at the introduction to the letter, Paul's purpose in writing, and the themes of the letter. We then immediately were given one of the main issues that Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians and the division of the church and combating division. And now, or last Sunday rather, we looked at wisdom and the power of God, God's wisdom versus the wisdom of the world as such. And this morning, we're going to continue kind of looking at that, but the focus then becomes on the crucifixion, on Christ crucified, and the thrust, the foundation, the real sense of authority and power of Paul's ministry. So the cross then becomes central to all that Paul preaches and teaches and becomes central to Christianity itself. It becomes central to our faith. Right? The cross then is the foundation upon which everything else is built. It's certainly what is the culmination of what's represented before us this morning on the table. When we think about the bread and the cup being the body and the blood, well, we understand that the body and the blood are the body and the blood of Christ that were poured out and given at the cross. And so when we look at this, we are compelled to be reminded that we never stray from the simplicity of, but also the beauty of, even the sobering reality of the cross. The cross seeks to remain, or needs rather, to remain central to all we are. And so without much further comment, let's turn our attention to the Word. This morning we have a very brief text. We're just looking at five verses, but these five verses get to the heart of Paul's ministry and therefore the focus of really the Corinthian letter. Why is Paul writing in the first place? Well, yes, to deal with issues, but to remind us of the joyous reality that it is the cross of Christ that remains central to our faith. So this morning, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Beloved of God, this is God's infallible, inerrant word. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So ends the reading of God's Word. May He add His blessing. Please pray with me. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning, its simplicity, its beauty, and its power. We ask now, O Lord, that You would attend our minds and hearts, that they would be focused on You and on Your Word, and that You would use Your Word by the power of Your Spirit to transform us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. When you look at what's going on here, it's the natural outflow of what Paul has already been talking about. So this is not really different. In fact, we might easily have taken these first five verses with the previous section that we were in last week, because we can see relatively quickly that Paul is dealing with the concept of what wisdom is and isn't, what type of wisdom the Lord proclaims, and how God uses wisdom for the good of His people. But we're also getting into the centrality of Paul's message and the message of the church, which is the cross. Now, we've lived in a time, and we've seen this throughout the 20th century, on into the 21st century, where the cross and the meaning of the cross gets reinterpreted, or it gets downplayed, or we try to move people away from the brutality of it. Now, I don't want us to focus on the brutality of it this morning. We can simply acknowledge that the cross was brutal. It was. Any reading of history will tell you that. But we also need to understand that as brutal as it was, and as graphic as it was, and as sobering as it was, it is absolutely essential for you and I to understand that the cross not only remains central for us, but it remains central for the church. That there is no getting away from the cross. There is no graduating from the doctrine and the precepts and the teaching of the cross, because it is at the cross where God atoned for his people. It is at the cross where the majesty of Christ is seen like nothing else, because he told us when he is lifted up, when he is exalted, he will draw men to himself. That's the beauty of the cross. The cross, as sobering and as heartbreaking as it is the message of life to those who believe. And to the perishing, it is the message of death. So when we see the cross, we dare not act as if we graduate from it. We dare not minimize it. We dare not try to make it something that it's not. Beloved, in all its glory and all its graphic nature, we let it be what it is, which is the means of salvation for God's people. When we look at the few verses that we just read here just a moment ago, and we start asking ourselves, you know, what is Paul really driving at? There's a point that Paul is trying to make here. He's kind of made it before, he's making it now, and actually, he'll make this point again. So we'll come back to this eventually in the book of 1 Corinthians. The main idea that Paul has here and the idea that we're going to operate under this morning is this, that the cross of Christ is the power of God. That the cross of Christ is the power of God. Now, we live in a world where we understand power dynamics. We understand what power is. We understand what authority is. We understand that there's different methods of exerting power and using power. There are some good and there are some bad. But what we generally don't think of as power is a symbol or a picture or an event where someone was killed in a graphic, brutal way, and that being the primary means of saving people. It is counterintuitive. Like I told you last week, to the worldly mind, to the mind darkened, it is counterintuitive at best and perhaps sadistic at worst. And yet, this is what God has given his people. So we embrace it. We come back to it again and again. We allow this event to flood our minds and hearts. Beloved, I'm going to take a sidebar for just a moment because this is not the main point. But we all are given to sin patterns. We all are. We all are given to cycles of sin. And every single person in this room, myself being chief among you, will find reasons to justify them. That is the fight that we struggle with. And when we look at the cross and we look what Paul tells the Corinthians right out of the gate about the cross of Christ and him crucified, we understand just how serious these sin, cycles of sin are and what God did to help us overcome them. It's right here displayed in the table. The body given, the blood shed, not for nothing. Not for us to go about numb, not for us to go about as if nothing has to change, but for us to be reminded that everything has to change because of the cross. How we live, how we think, how we communicate, how we relate, how we parent, how we child. I don't know the opposite of that one. How we honor our parents. Maybe that's a better way to say it. All these things get reformed and reshaped in this event. So when Paul tells this church, I sought to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified, he's saying, because this is the key. This is it. And as 1 Corinthians unfolds, we'll get to see what the ripple effect of that is. So what's on display this morning for us, this brief testimony, the cross. What is humanity's greatest need this day and every day? It is the simplicity of the cross. And I know people are cynical. I've struggled with cynicism, I'll tell you. And I know people get cynical and they'll say, well, what is the cross going to do for my grocery bill? What's the cross going to do in a world that's so overcome with civil disarray and politics being so divisive? What is the cross really going to do? Beloved, here's what it'll do. It'll ground us in the hope of Jesus Christ when everything comes crashing in. When hard economic times, when divisive political rhetoric, when all these other power dynamics come into play, when everything else that takes little bites out of our lives come at us? What is the one thing that is the ballast that keeps us anchored and that keeps us hopeful? It is the cross. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that He has given me life, hope, faith, and all the gifts needed to walk in and with and for Him. When you look at Paul's ministry summed up in these five verses, what does he say? I came to exalt Christ, not myself. Paul still had to deal with super apostles. Paul still had to deal with personalities, people who were trying to build cults of personality so they could build followings, so that they could make money. All those things, all the things that we see in our own world today, Paul was dealing with those things. And so right out of the gate, what he says is, I didn't come to exalt myself. I didn't come to build a platform. I did not come to build a following. I came to exalt Christ. Paul was content to point people to Christ. And how does he say this? He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony, or maybe your translation may say the mystery of God with lofty speech or wisdom. So Paul didn't come with excellent speech. Paul didn't come, we established this last week, using eloquence or rhetoric. He didn't come trying to garner a following for himself. He came with a message that was deemed ridiculous by his Jewish brothers and complete foolishness by the Gentiles. What does it tell you? If he wanted to build a following, he would have augmented the message, but he didn't. He came preaching the truth. He was a voice, like John the Baptist, of one crying out in the wilderness saying, Jesus is the way, not these other things, not these other well-spoken philosophies. Paul was not using rhetoric. He wasn't using eloquence. And so the question then becomes, who was Paul advancing? Well, he wasn't trying to advance himself. He's advancing Christ. And that becomes the admonition to us as believers. Who are we trying to advance? What do we want to advance? We want to advance the kingdom of God. We want to advance the message of Christ, and we preach Christ and Him crucified. Don't shy away from that. We don't shy away from it because it might not be palatable in modern circles. So it becomes a matter of personal. Whose following are we trying to build? Whose kingdom are we trying to build? The kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of someone else? Paul says, did not come proclaiming to you in verse 1, the testimony or mystery. There is some debate as to whether it's testimony or mystery, but either way, it works. The testimony of God is the same thing as the mystery of God, which is the revelation of God's plan for salvation by means of the gospel, that the word of God, Paul is talking about here, the word of God, did not come proclaiming to you the word of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I just proclaimed it to you. I just put the message out there for you. I just declared it to you. I want you to understand, historically, we need to understand what Corinth was and what Corinth wasn't. Corinth was an immoral city, a vast city, an important Roman city, but it was a city filled with immorality. And when Paul says God sent him to Corinth, which he did, Paul established the Corinthian church there, I want us to understand that God sent Paul into the city filled with immorality, and what did he send him to do? To preach Christ. He sent Paul into the void of immorality, and he told him to preach Christ. What did God send Corinth as the answer to all their issues? The gospel. He sent to them the gospel. He sent to them the word of Christ, the word of Christ crucified and risen and reigning. That's what God sent to Corinth. Oh, beloved, what does immorality cry out for? It cries out for the message of Christ. People are not always aware of that. But if you look in history and you look at when revivals happen, I want you to understand how often they happen when immorality is at a peak. Certainly that's true if you go back and look at the Great Awakenings. If you go back before that and you go to Calvin's Geneva, however you feel about John Calvin, you can look at Geneva and a revival happened there. How did it happen? Preaching Christ and Him crucified. Immorality, human immorality, cries out for the message of Christ. And so with this as the backdrop, verse 2, for I decided to know nothing, I judged to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the message that Paul chose to preach. That's the message that the Spirit inspired Paul to preach. Christ and Him crucified. Here's what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying that he's ignorant of other things. He's not saying that he had no other information or knowledge. He's not saying he didn't teach on other things. But what he is saying is that central to all he did and said was the cross of Christ, because it is the foundation upon which everything else is built. Without a cross, you have no resurrection. Without a resurrection, you have no hope of life. The whole book of Acts would be meaningless if there is no cross and there is no resurrection. So he came to present that which was central. He came to give the foundation of the gospel. And so, as I've already intimated and said explicitly, what is it that mends the soul? What is it that mends the heart? What is it that brings us to where we need to be? Beloved of God, it is only the body and the blood. The body of Christ given. The blood of Christ shed for the remission of sins. And yes, we have to deal with sin in our world and in our culture because it is a real reality. And there is one remedy for it. We're not going to find it in a pill. We're not going to find it in a self-help book. We're not going to find it in a good therapist. We're not going to find it anywhere else other than Christ. That is the remedy for those souls that are broken and lost and wandering and hurting and needy and helpless and hopeless and all the other things. It is the goodness, the truth of Christ, the body given, and that blood that was shed. He builds on this, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power. I love that he does this. What is he telling you? Well, when he came to Corinth, he came from a place of weakness, of neediness. Why? To demonstrate where his hope lay. And it wasn't in himself, and it wasn't in the fact that he was highly educated. It wasn't in the fact that he could parse, difficult Hebrew words or Greek words. It was in his dependence on God. Literally, not in persuasive words. That's what the word there literally means, not persuasive. Why does he say plausible or persuasive? Because he's trying to tell you that I didn't come with clever turns of phrase. I didn't come with a slick presentation. I came with a very simple and straightforward message. The message that if we were all honest at heart level, we long for. That simple reality that is the kernel and foundation of what truth is. We live in a world that will try to make light of truth or outright deny it. But when we come back to the Word of God again and again, we are reminded in the objective reality of Christ and the objective hope that He gives us in Himself and in His Word. So Paul wasn't trying to be clever or slick. Perhaps you've been in places where you've heard people try to be clever or slick. It is unattractive. It is not helpful. It's catchy. It may make people clap and yay and cheer because it's fun, but at the end of the day, it's cotton candy. You eat it and it disappears and it shows back up on your waistline. It doesn't have any real substance to it. It's just a quick turn of phrase. But I want for us to understand something. And my speech and my message were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but what, Paul? In demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In demonstration of the Spirit and of power, what is Paul saying? That he came to be a vessel for the Lord. That he came to be one that the Lord would pour through by means of his Spirit to display his power in the work and the preaching of the apostle. When we look at this, beloved, we can't get away from that reality. That's what Paul is advocating for. A very real sense where he came as one through whom God would pour. Again, I'm going to belabor this point. Not to build a following, not to build a platform, not to make his name known, but to make the name of Christ known. And be content to some years down the road being killed in a way that's kind of mysterious, that we don't really know much about, because he was willing to live and die for the glory of another. When we become convinced of what the gospel is, that God made Jesus who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we become the righteousness of God, beloved, then it transforms the way we live and think. It has to. Paul was content to flame out, as it were, as the Spirit of God displayed his own power through him. But he tells us there's a reason for all this. There's a reason that God set it up this way. And it comes in verse 5. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. One of the more powerful verses in Scripture right here, because it gets the heart of what it is that the work and word of God want to do in our minds and hearts. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I love that transition there. Not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Because the wisdom of men is fleeting. The wisdom of men is here today. It's conventional. It changes. The wisdom of the conventional wisdom of today is not the conventional wisdom I grew up in. And the conventional wisdom that I grew up in was not the conventional wisdom of my mother. And the conventional wisdom of my mother was not the conventional wisdom of her grandparents. And so we can see that those things, man's wisdom, human wisdom, they're shifting sands. They change. They change with the times. They change with the culture. They change with any number of winds that blow through our lives. But there's something solidified, objective, about the power of God. It doesn't change. Paul was preaching the cross 2,000 years ago almost, and we're still preaching the cross. There's a wisdom and a power there and a continuity that doesn't change, that stays the same, that calls men and women to it throughout the years in the same way. So what we take away then is so that your faith might rest not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so what is the aim of the Holy Spirit for all of us? It's to work faith in us through the cross. Not to outgrow it, not to despise it or to be ashamed of it, but to believe and to believe evermore and to grow in that belief. Because that is what God is working in and through the ministry of Jesus Christ. That is what God is working in and through the ministry of his word. That is the direction that the word takes us. Let us be word people. Let us be people who come back to the scriptures. I know that some people question the authority of the Bible. I'm not one of those people. I know that some people try to reinterpret scripture to make it line up with sociological or scientific realities within our world. I am not one of those people. I think science is real. I think sociology is helpful, but let the Word of God stand forever. And let that be our authority. Because the cross of Christ is the message that we continue to need in this world. For those of you who weren't there a few weeks ago, we had a men's breakfast, and Pastor Joel Fick from Redemption Presbyterian Church came and talked to us about Christ remaining our anchor in times of deep grief. And if anyone knows what that's like, Joel absolutely knows what that's like. And that reality reminded me this morning, what is the anchor? You and I need an anchor. We know that Christ is the anchor, but what is the anchor that constantly keeps us grounded and tethered to what is real and true and right? The anchor that we need is the cross, that place where we come to again and again to lay down our burdens, to lay down our cares, to lay down our worries, to lay down our anxieties, that thing that keeps us consistent, that thing that is the ballast when life seeks to tip us over with wind and waves, that thing that gives us hope when we're afraid. When we get bad news, what is our anchor? When we deal with death, what is our anchor? When we deal with disease, what is our anchor? when we deal with complete devastation, what is our anchor? As I look out on this room, I know there's been death, there's been disease, there's been devastation. What is the thing that holds us in the midst of all those things? Beloved, I'll tell you, it is the cross of Christ who speaks to us again and again about our life, our hope, our faith, and all the things that we need to live our lives before the King. But as we think it through, we understand that the incarnation, of course, is Jesus coming to the world. And Jesus came into the world, Paul says, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And how did he do that? Through giving his body and shedding his blood. Gruesome picture, but the picture that we need. What is our anchor when we doubt what's going on around us? Jesus Christ and him crucified, but also Jesus Christ, him crucified and raised up and seated at the right hand of the Father. And our hope is in a living being who is shepherding us to that day when we will hear from him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But I'll tell you, it begins in the cross. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for the cross this morning. We thank you for its rich beauty, God, the way in which you have used it over the centuries to draw people to yourself and into your covenant care and into your loving embrace. And Father, I pray that. I pray that we never lose sight of that. I pray that even when the world comes with things to say that might sound critical or might be an attack, that we would stand in the richness and beauty of the cross. Oh, Father, we have your word as our ballast, as that thing that keeps and holds us. And I pray that we live in it, we bask in it, we cling to it, and it truly is our anchor. Through Christ we pray. Amen.